Well, if you have your Bibles, you can turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 is where we're going to start. And I'm going to pray here in a second. But I was seeking God on what to share. Of course, I'm so excited about our series that we started on Saturday. I started the same series Sunday morning in South Dayton on the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And on Saturday, we talked about just preparing your heart to receive. You know, those of us that have maybe not come from a background that teaches this or maybe taught against it or has thoughts and ideas, we got your heart ready to receive that. Hey, we're going with the Word. And at times the Word can rub our flesh the wrong ways and make our minds spin a little bit. But Jesus preached a sermon in John 6 and it made people's minds spin and they left Him. And they missed out because they left Him. And so we encourage you to stick with us during this series. I know most of you, it's preaching to the choir. But even those of you that are acquainted with that gift of the baptism of the Holy Ghost, it'll stir you in this series to be praying more in the Spirit because there's such advantages to it. And so I'm excited for that, part two. So I was seeking the Lord what to share tonight, and a verse dropped in my heart. It wasn't this one that we're going to go to, but we'll get to that verse. But He wants me to preach on faith tonight. And I thought, you know, it's been about a month since we've preached on faith. And so He told me when we started the church way back in 2010, the South Dayton Church, He said, we'll major in faith and love. And so it doesn't surprise me that we preach a lot on faith and love. Praise God. So Father, help us tonight. Lord, help us to say what You want said. Help us to do what You want done. Father, this is all about You, not about us. And Father, we thank You that You have the words we need. We thank You, Father, for boldness, for utterance tonight. Father, I thank You that each person that came out tonight that was hungry enough to sit under Your Word will be watered. They'll be blessed tonight. They'll walk out of here with something that will change their lives. Father, every time we gather around the Word, that's a possibility. For wherever Jesus went, lives were changed. He's here tonight. The Word's here tonight. And so the opportunity for change is here tonight. So, Father, we thank You that I'll speak as the oracles of God, not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but a demonstration of the Spirit and power. And, Father, I thank You that we'll walk out of here changed. Father, I thank You that we'll walk out of here blessed tonight. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, in verse 1, we're going to start here and then go to where we want to go and what we're going to talk about here tonight. But the Bible says, moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant, how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, now listen to this, God was not pleased, well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. God's not happy when His people are overthrown. Why? That's not the flow for His people. That's not the plan for His people to be overthrown in anything. And when it happens, He's not pleased. Amen? Well, let's keep reading. It says, now these things were our examples. What's that mean? Something we can learn from. Something that we can look to so the same thing doesn't happen to us. It says that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, neither be idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written. The people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur you, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happen unto them for ensamples or examples, and they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. So the Bible says we can learn something, we should learn something about those people in the Old Testament that missed it, that were overthrown, that God was not well pleased with. Well, there's lots of examples we can look at, but the way He pointed me tonight was go to Numbers chapter 13, and He pointed me in a specific direction with a scripture that we'll eventually get to, you know. Usually when He gives me a scripture, you start with it, but that's not how it seemed to go in my heart tonight. So go to Numbers chapter 13. So God was not happy with them. They were overthrown. He said, this was written. We put this in the Bible for you so you could have that as an example. Why? So we don't do what they did. I don't want the results that they got. I want different results. And in Numbers chapter 13, verse 1, it says, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, send men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Every tribe of their fathers shall you send a man, every one a ruler among them. And so the word says that God told them to go send men, they send 12 of them, to go search the land that I give you. Well, they hadn't naturally possessed it, but in God's eyes, it was theirs. And so pick it up in verse 26. I want to show you here. So God says there's a land for you. Basically what he says to you, to them, is I have promises for you to move into. You know what God is saying to you tonight? I have promises that I want you to move into. For all the promises of God are yes and amen. He's got good things for you, praise God. He wants you blessed. He wants you walking in His fullness. He wants you walking in His plan. Praise the Lord. And it's out. And some of those things, we're not in them right now. But they're out in front of us, and God wants us to move into those things. Well, it's the same thing here. Well, we know that they ended up not moving into those things, so let's find out why they didn't move into them. And that way we can see that as an example and say, we better not do that. And it says this in verse 26, and they went and they came, they searched the land, they came back. It says, and they came to Moses and Aaron, to all the congregation of the children of Israel, unto the wilderness of Paran and to Kadesh. They brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Now remember, God said, go check it out, but it's yours, but go see what's there. And they told him and said, we came unto the land where you sent us, verse 27, and it did flow with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, oh geez, here we go. Nevertheless, Lord, yes, I know. You got things that are out in front of me. You got good things you want me to walk into. You got good things you want me to move into. But it's hard, Lord. It's tough. That's what they're saying, right? Nevertheless, the people are strong that dwell in the land. The cities are walled. See, God already knew this. And it didn't stop him from telling them it's yours. God wasn't concerned with the test. God wasn't concerned with the opposition. And they said, nevertheless, people are strong, dwell in the land, cities are walled, very great. Moreover, they saw the children of Anak there, the Amalekites, all of them, they dwelled there. And then it said in verse 30, Caleb stilled the people. Now, hallelujah. Amen. He said, let us go up at once and possess it. Now, I want you not to forget about that word, possess it. We'll get back to it. Notice he didn't say, let us go up at once and just let it fall into our laps. Well, we got to take possession of this. That means to seize it. He said, for we are well able to overcome it. Wait a minute, Lord. You're telling me that you said there's a promise that we're to move into that's good, but we're going to have to seize it or take possession and actually overcome some things to get into it? Caleb understood it. Didn't bother him. Bothered them, though. Well, hey, that's too hard for me. But the men, verse 31, that went up with them said, we're not able to go up against the people, for they're stronger than we are. What are they saying? It's tough. It's hard. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel. The land through which have gone to search it is the land that, they said, the land that we search is, eats up the inhabitants thereof. All the people we saw in it are men of great stature. And we saw the giants, there are sons of Anak, which come of the giants. We were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. Chapter 14, verse 1. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt? Or would God we had died in the wilderness? And wherefore has the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword? What a dumb thing to say. Yeah, he just split the Red Sea with the Egyptian army bearing down on you, split the Red Sea for you to get across just so you could fall by the sword. That makes a lot of sense. He supernaturally delivered you just a little bit ago. My goodness, what in the world? But we're the same way at times, we are. And it says, our wives and children be prey, were it not better for us to return to Egypt? And they said to one another, let us make a captain, let us return to Egypt, or to Israel, or where is it? Return to Egypt. Verse 5. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation and the children of Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, said, were with them which searched the land and tore their clothes. They were mad at what they heard. And they spoke unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we passed to search is exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us in this land and give it. give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only rebel not against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. And their defense has departed from them. Wow. And the Lord is with us, fear them not. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones. When Caleb and Joshua got to talk, they wanted to kill them. My goodness. So they had energy, but in the wrong direction. They had fight in them, but in the wrong direction. And the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. Now, if you have signed up with our text message service, you know that when before I preach a sermon, if the Holy Ghost has shown me, I'll give you a little preview of it. And if you have not signed up for the text message service and you want to see me after, and all that is it's a free service that keeps you updated what's going on in church. If we cancel service or if there's a reminder or anything like that, it just helps to keep you informed and we get you signed up for that. But I said in that today, I said, do you have fight in you? Yeah. And then what did I say? You better have fight in you if you want to move into the blessings that God has for you. And the Lord pointed me to this, and we'll get to a verse here about fighting that the Lord pointed out to me, and most of you probably know where we're headed, but here we see that the problem was God said there's a good land for you. There's good promises for you. There's great things up ahead for you. But what was their problem? They had no fight in them. No fight in them. It's too hard. I don't want to do this anymore. I can't take it anymore. I'm at the end of my rope. We've all been there. Felt those things, right? And I want to show you tonight in the Word that, like I said in that slick text today, if you're going to get into all that God has for you, you better have a fight in you. Because you're not going to get into the things that God has for you without a fight. Amen. Caleb understood it. We've got to overcome some things. Doesn't make God's promise any less true. So remember what he said there. Go back to the word in chapter 13, verse 30. Caleb stilled the people, chapter 13 and verse 30, and said, let us go up at once and possess it. Now, when I think of the word possess or possession, I'm a sports fan. I think of football. And when one team has the ball, they have possession of the ball. And you'll see that when the running back or the quarterback or the wide receiver is running down the field with the football in their hands, there's defenders trying to stop them from scoring. I've yet to see in an NFL football game when a running back, a wide receiver, a quarterback, whoever on the offense has the ball running down the field, the defense say, oh, they already have possession. Nothing we can do about this. I guess we should just lay down and let them have it. No. What do? They try to take possession. You know how they try to take possession? By seizing it. They're slugging at the ball. They're ripping it as hard as they can. They're coming up behind and punching at the ball. Why? They're trying to get possession. They recognize someone else has possession, but that ball belongs to us. We got to get it back. Caleb and Joshua recognize God said this is ours. That's all we need to know. Amen. I remember when God told me about my house that we could not afford, and the banks completely denied us for even anywhere close to a mortgage for that amount. But the Lord had spoke to me and said, this is your home. Well, when I had offered the price of what we were going to offer it, it was tens of thousands of dollars less than what they were asking for it. But the Lord had told me the number to offer. He didn't say to lowball, didn't say to start negotiating. He said, this is what you tell her. And I went to the buyer and I said, or the seller, and I said, this is what we're going to pay for this home, because I knew that was what was going to get us in. There was no sense of going really low. It would have just been a waste of time. The Lord told me what she would sell it to me for. I asked him. I said, I don't want to get in the hassle of the negotiations. And I said, this is what we'll pay for it, and this is what we're going to do. It was tens of thousands of dollars less. She didn't say anything. Well, the realtor called me up within the next week and stuff. He said, well, don't get your hopes up. There are people that have offered her full price for the home and others that have said, we will pay more than full price. Well, when you hear that, when you know your offer and you know what the price she's asking for, and they're going to give her the price she's asking for, and more, naturally you tend to think, oh, and you naturally want to be like, well, start looking elsewhere. But the problem with that is God told me it's mine. He told me how much to offer. He's not a liar. So I didn't just lay down and say, oh, just tell her we were sending our offer and tell her to take the money. We got off the phone and said, in the name of Jesus, that home is ours. And then I don't know what has to happen. Angels, do what you got to do, but that home is ours. We didn't just lay down. We were punching that football, kicking that football, doing everything we could to take possession of what God said was ours. And Caleb and Joshua recognized that. That to take possession of what God says is ours, we're going to have to overcome, but we can do it because God gave us the permission. And they just laid down. It's just too hard. They're just bigger than us, and it's the walls are there, and there's already city. We just can't do it. No fight in them at all. Well, they struggled for 40 years, didn't they? Carcasses fell in the wilderness. So let's pick it up post 40 years in Deuteronomy 1 and verse 8. This is after they've come out of the wilderness. Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 8. And look what the Lord says here. Hallelujah. Behold, he didn't change his tune at all. Behold, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land. 40 years later, God says the same thing. There's still people there. There's still cities there. There's still walls there. There's still giants there that you think are giants or something. But I haven't changed my mind. It's still yours. Go get it. Well, jump over to Joshua chapter 1. What am I trying to show you? You better have some fight in you. That there's going to be times it's tough. That there's going to be times it's hard. That there's going to be times it looks impossible. Just because it looks impossible and feels tough doesn't mean you're disqualified. That's just normal. The more you're going to go into, the more you're going to contend for, the harder it's going to be. What is it? The greater the testimony, the greater the test. The greatest testimonies come from the greatest tests. The great testimonies don't, great financial testimonies don't come from small little tests. Great financial testimonies come from great tests. Amen. Hallelujah. Now don't misunderstand me. If you're new to faith and you need the $5, you believe for $5, that can be a great testimony because that could be great to you. Amen. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. Or you believe God to get rid of a headache. But great testimonies come out of great tests for that person. What's a great test? For example, if I needed a dollar, I wouldn't have trouble believing for a dollar. But if all of a sudden I needed $1 million and I believed for $1 million that came in, that's a great testimony for me. Amen? Great tests come great testimonies. And so don't be alarmed. Don't be shocked, and we'll get to some of that. But in Joshua chapter 1, now Moses is gone. You'll see that. Now after the death of Moses, they're still not in the land yet. The servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, here we go again. Hasn't changed his tune. God hasn't changed his tune with you. Healing is still available. Amen. Well, I haven't been healed for so long. It's still out in front of you. He's never taken it away from you. Yeah, but my kids haven't changed so long. No. Peace and blessing for your children is still a land you can walk into. Well, prosperity, I've been struggling, and just, I don't know, it seems, no, it's still out in front of you. You can still move in to possess that thing. After 40 years, it was still out in front of them. God said, I haven't changed my mind. Praise God, it's true. He said, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now go rise and go over to the Jordan. What's he saying? Go to the promised land. Go into that land that I told you about. You and all the people in the land, which I do give them, even to the children of Israel, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses, from wilderness and this Lebanon unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. Wow. The promised land. You know, the one that flowed with milk and honey. There shall not be any man that shall stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. Now, I love this because think about Joshua. He's walking in the footsteps of Moses. Moses is an all-timer. He's in the Hall of Fame, top five all-time people in the Bible. At least I think so, anyways. If he's not in five, he's got to be at least in your 10. He's an all-timer. And I says, Joshua, you take his place. And I love that God knows, listen, Joshua, you're taking his place, but it's not going to be any different. You're going to still have to go in and possess some things. You're going to still have to go in and overcome some things. So God pumps him full of faith. He does. The next few verses, he pumps him full of faith. He says, I won't fail you, and I won't leave you. You know what's awesome? Tells you the same stinking thing. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. That means you can go into that land even when it looks bigger, it looks stronger. Why? You got the bigger and the stronger one that said it'll never leave you. That's just the truth. You just got to get your mind renewed to some of this stuff. You're not alone. Don't think you're alone. You're not. He said, I'll never leave you, don't forsake. He said, be strong and of good courage. Why? He said, you're going to have courage. You're going to have strength because you've got to overcome some things. What's he saying? You better have some fight in you, Joshua. Those people before you, you saw, they missed out. They didn't have fight in them. Hallelujah. For this people you shall divide for you an inheritance of the land which I swore unto your fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Second time he tells them, you better be strong, you better be courageous. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, if you want to get into your promised land, you better have some strength and some courage. You better have some fight in you. Or you'll never get into it. Hallelujah. That you may observe and do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commands you. Turn not from it from the right or to the left, that you may do or you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart of your mouth, but you shall meditate there. And now he's giving them the recipe. Day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written therein. Yeah. You know how you're going to get in your promised land? You're going to meditate on the word day and night, day and night, day and night. And faith's going to rise up in you. That's why it led to prosperity and good success. It wasn't the act of reading the Bible. It was the act of building faith, praise God, that led to prosperity and good success. That's the recipe right there. Joshua 1:8 is your recipe. Isn't that what Pastor Nancy preached when she was in Fredonia? About Joshua 1:8, when she was in Fredonia last year, just hammered on Joshua 1:8. This is it. This is the answer. He tells them right here. He says, be strong and of courage. Here's how you're going to do it. You're going to meditate on the word day and night. And then your way will be made prosperous. You'll have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Three times. What's he saying? I need you to be strong and courageous because there's things coming that you're going to have strength and courage to get into. Praise God. Be not dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with you wherever you go. He tells them again, I'm with you. Then Joshua commanded the officer, I love it. He stood right in that place of authority, commanded them and said, pass through the host, hallelujah, and command the people, saying, prepare you victuals. What's he saying? We're going in. For within 3 days you shall pass over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord God gives you to possess it. What's he saying? I'm ready to fight. Amen. I want you to walk out of here tonight, no matter what's opposing you, no matter what symptoms, no matter what rumors, no matter what thoughts, no matter what financial thing, no matter what circumstance you're facing, I want you to be ready to run through that thing into the promised land that God has for you. That is what I'm going to try to help you with tonight. Praise God. He says to possess it, to possess it, to possess it. Well, you're going to have a fight. Go to 1 Corinthians 16:9. Hallelujah. 1 Corinthians 16:9. For a great door, ineffectual. One translation says a great door of opportunity. When you're sick, healing's a great door of opportunity. When your kids are off the beaten path, having kids that are peaceful and walking in the plan of God, that's a great door of opportunity for you. When you're broke, prosperity's a great door of opportunity for you. Amen! It's a door of advancement. It's a door of promotion. Well, there's an enemy who hates your guts. He says, at that door of opportunity, there's adversaries, there's opponents, there's opposition. Praise God. So this is the verse the Lord gave me as we get to it now. I'll go to 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12. You're going to have to fight, people. You're going to have to press through some things. We wouldn't have to be a faith church if there wasn't things we're going to have to use our faith for. The only reason you need faith is for overcoming. It's to get into some things that are holding you back. Well, we can't be shocked by these things. Fight. Ooh, there it is. 1 Timothy 6:12. Paul's telling Timothy, a pastor, you better have some fight in you, son. So he says, amen. I'll tell you what I learned long ago, and it's taken me some years to, I'm not fully there, don't misunderstand me, but I'm better than when I started. I was told, Pastor Mike, if you're going to be in the ministry and you're going to pastor, you better have some thick skin. You better be ready to fight. And I remember my pastor telling me, and I'll maybe share some more examples. When the Lord told me to start a church in South Dayton, New York, listen, that's not the most church growth idea that you'd say, you know what, let's go to South Dayton. What's the population, 600? Oh, 600,000? No. 600, that's it, period. 600, start a church there. Quit your job, go $2,000 short a month. And the only time you'll get paid is when the church can support you. Well, that didn't happen for 2 years. Amen, it didn't. And what he told me was this. He said, you better put your hand to the plow and not look back. Amen. Don't look to the left. Don't look to the right. Just keep going. Lord. Amen, it's true. And he would say, you better have some fight in you. And Paul told Timothy, he said, fight the good fight of faith. Fight the good fight of faith. Wait a second. You're telling me I'm going to have to fight? Yes. If you want to lay hold of some things, you're going to have some fight in you. Oh, so many Christians just lay down. Doesn't the possum just lay down and play dead? Just lay down and woe is me. Things are hard. I can't do this. Everybody's against me. If it doesn't work out, it never works out for me. I'm the last one. Victim, victim, victim mentality. When all you are in God's eyes is a victor, a victor, a victor, a victor. In His eyes. And Paul said, fight. Fight. You're going to have to fight, people. Well, this healing trial, this financial trial, this thing with my kids, it's been tough. You know, duh. It's called a fight for a reason. Be strong and courageous. Why? There's going to be some things you're going to have some courage about. There's going to be some things that are going to come across your plate within this test that are going to be tempting to frighten you. Rumors and thoughts and things that people say and things you see with your eyes. Come on, we've all been there. Amen, we've all been there. And he says, fight. Now, but notice what he says, the good fight. Don't shy away from this. It's not a bad fight. It's a good fight. You know what a good fight is? If you have to be in a fight, I'd prefer not to be in a fight. But if I have to be in a fight, you know what a good fight is? The one where I'm always guaranteed to win. And he said, if you'll fight the good fight of faith, that's a guaranteed victory. Why? Faith never loses. It's true. It never loses. Never loses. Praise God. So he says to fight. Fight, fight, fight. Some of you need to get some spunk in you and get some fight in you. Yeah. And just keep going and keep going and keep going and keep swinging. And I remember I used to have this video called Great Sports Moments of the 80s. And Pastor Tim Stallman and I grew up as in fourth graders together all the way up through high school, you know, pretty much inseparable. Now I hardly ever see him. We can't stand each other now. That's a joke, but we just never see each other, you know, with two churches. We live 3 minutes apart. I never see him, you know. He's doing his thing, I'm doing mine. But we were inseparable growing up, and we had this video. We watched Great Sports Moments of the 80s. And one of the videos it showed was marvelous Marvin Hagler against Sugar Ray Leonard. And marvelous Marvin is bigger and looks naturally stronger, and he's just thumping on Sugar Ray, thumping him back in a corner. And it looks like this fight is over. And then Sugar Ray could have just laid down. But Sugar Ray Leonard didn't. That's why I call him Sugar Ray. I mean, you don't get a name. That's what they call pastors. They're calling Pastor Ray in Wellsville, Sugar Ray, because he's a fighter. Yeah, it's true. He's got a new nickname. Yep, Sugar Ray Oberst right there. There he is. Hallelujah. And Sugar Ray's in the corner. All of a sudden, he just getting pummeled, and he just clicks, flips a switch and just comes out swinging like a madman. Pop, 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 pop. And Hagler, he's in Na-Na Land. We need to put the devil in Na-Na Land. Some of you have been backed into a corner, backed into a corner. Well, this is me in your corner, wiping the blood off you and the sweat off you, putting the jelly on you to, you know, make you slippery so it doesn't, whatever they do, you know. Saying, get back in the ring and start swinging. Amen. Glory to God is right. So what if you took a few lumps? No fighter that wins a boxing match ever comes out unscathed, but they still win. There's fighters that get knocked down, they still win the fight. Amen. Just keep fighting. Keep getting up and keep fighting. If you're here tonight, guess what? You still have something left. You're not knocked out. You're not out of the game. Well, the natural, yeah, but who cares about the natural? We already saw it. We don't walk by the natural. We walk by faith. Well, but it's been round, this round. You know, you can, what's a boxing match? 10, 11, 12 rounds, one of those things. Let's just say 12, isn't it? 12 rounds? 12 rounds. And you can lose all 11 rounds. You can be losing into the, you know, because they keep score. You could have all score against you in 11 rounds. If that fight were to end right there, it'd be over. But guess what? There's still 12th round. I still get to go back in that ring. And you can be, I think, about 3 minutes long a round. And you can be losing even the first 2 minutes around, there's 1 minute left, and everybody in the audience, oh, it's over, it's over. But if he's still got a minute left, he's still got room to deliver the knockout blow. And one punch can drop that other fighter. In 11 rounds, it can look like you were losing, but bam, you kept fighting. And that's the way it's going to be for you. That's the way it's going to be for you, praise God. Just keep going. Just keep going. Matthew 11 and verse 12. Hallelujah. These are those fun ones to preach. You know, you get people stirred up. But it's true, though. A lot of people lay down. The children of Israel laid down. They weren't ready for a fight, and they missed out. Matthew 11, verse 12, it says, "And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force." Now, if you don't understand this in context, it makes it look like it's a negative. The kingdom's suffering violence and the violence are taken up by force. No, you have to understand in context. From the days of John the Baptist started preaching, and then into the days of Jesus, massive crowds started following John the Baptist. Massive crowds started following Jesus and doing what? Pressing upon the kingdom of heaven. Wanting what the kingdom of heaven had. And actually, if you pull it up in the Amplified, it'll be so much clearer to you in what it means when it says this. But this is the attitude we ought to have towards the things of God, right here. Look what Matthew 11 and verse 12 says in the Amplified. I'm going to wait till you can see it up there. It says, "And from the days of John the Baptist until the present time, the kingdom of heaven has endured violent assault, and violent men seize it by force as a precious prize. A share in the heavenly kingdom is sought with the most ardent zeal and intense exertion." That's what people have the attitude of that want what God says they can have. They take it by force. They let nothing deny them. Doesn't matter what's in their way, I'm going to get it, praise God. That's what it says. Hallelujah. It's worth the fight. The only way you lose is if you quit. That's it. That's the only way you lose is if you quit. Now I want to show you a few examples in the short time we have left here of examples in the Bible of people that had things out in front of them, but there was a fight. There was some force. There was some seizing that needed to be taken. Didn't he say to possess the land? Woo! It says violent men seize it. Got to seize those promises of God. Possess them. Why? There's people trying to keep you out. There's people holding your football of healing. Your football of prosperity, your football of blessing. You got to knock that thing out of their hands. You got to rip that thing out of their hands, praise God, by faith. Well, go with me to Mark chapter 2 and verse 1. Let's see the attitude. Let's see the fight in people that got great things from God, but you're going to see it wasn't a bed of roses. It wasn't just tiptoeing through the tulips and things just fell on them. Because sometimes we're in a test and we think, what's going on? You're going for things. That's what's going on. There's great things ahead of you. That's what's happening. Praise God. Mark chapter 2 in verse 1. "And again he entered into Capernaum in some days, and it was noised that he was in the house," or it was published, you know, people knew where he was. "And straightway immediately many gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them." They packed the place out. And it says, not even so much as about the door. And he preached the word on them. I mean, they were going out the door. They're packed in like sardines to hear the word. I can't wait for people to get hungry like that again. And they came unto him, bringing one that was sick of the palsy, which was born of four, since they're sick of the palsy since young. Now think about this. And when they could not come near unto him for the press, the place is packed out. They can't get to Jesus. Who knows how far back outside the house they even are? There's hungry people there. Why? Remember, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence from the days of John the Baptist to through Jesus' days. Great crowds press. Why? They're trying to get something from the kingdom. But remember, you got to seize it. You got to possess it. You got to take control of it. You got to press through some things. You got to have strength. You got to have courage. Well, here's a man, sick of the palsy, people that want him healed, and they're up against some great opposition. They could easily say, well, it's too many people here. We can't get to Jesus. We have no fight in us. This is hard. Yeah, but is what's on the other side worth the fight? Amen. Is it worth seeing your body healed? Is it worth seeing your kids walking in the plan of God? Is it worth seeing your finances turned around? It is to me. It's worth the fight. And as long as I have breath in my lungs, I'm fighting for the things of God. That's just the way I'm going to be. I'm not going to stop. I'm going to take my lumps. Bumps and thumps sometimes, you know. Just get back up, you know. Have diarrhea of the mouth, you know, sometimes. And speak in doubt and unbelief. You've all been there. The woe is me, the pity party. Shake that stuff off, repent, and get back into faith. Oh, Sugar Ray, he must be done. He's been hit a lot. No, just come out of the ring swinging. Out of the corner swinging. Praise God. Well, here they are. Well, this is tough. This is hard. What should we do? Just go home. Nope. When they could not come near on him for the press, they uncovered the roof where it was. What do you mean they uncovered the roof? And when they had broken it up, they got a man with the palsy on the roof somehow. Listen, when I got to get Caleb's frisbees and balls off the roof that he throws up there, it's not easy for just me to get up there and do that. Like, it's not just convenient. They got a man with the palsy up on the roof, and there's a roof. And now they're breaking up the roof. Not convenient. No, but there's a prophet in Jamestown that has a healing anointing. Oh, I'm not driving to Jamestown. Did I say that? That's true. Oh, I'm too tired. Go to church. They're packing out a house to hear the word of God. I love talking to Reverend Alam. He'll be in the Fredonia Church. I believe it's March 1st, and I'll announce that more as it comes. Sunday, March 1st. Talks about all the miracles, signs and wonders they see in the foreign countries. And he asks them, what's the difference? Hunger. They're so hungry for God. They'll sit in services for hours with no air conditioning, sweat and be soaking wet to hear the word of God. To be in a service. Hunger. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst. For they're the ones. Blessed are they that are willing to fight. Blessed are they that are willing to inconvenience themselves. Blessed are they that it's worth it to them. We have so many casual Christians in the body of Christ. It's true. It's true. I'm just telling you the truth. Praise God. When they had broken it up, they let down the bed. I mean, you think about this. Nothing convenient here. But the violent men seize it and take it by force. The things of the kingdom. They laid down the bed where the sick of the palsy was. When Jesus saw their faith, notice Jesus didn't say, oh, that's overboard and excessive. That wasn't worth it. Jesus said, that turns me on. That gets me excited. Faith turns him on. Faith is God's pillow talk. You want to turn the Father on? Start being a person of faith. So, woo, I like that. Give me more of that, praise God. That's the truth. Whisper in his ear. Start speaking some faith to him. Watch him start moving. Jesus saw their faith. He said to the sick of the palsy, son, your sins are forgiven you. We know that it went on. He said, well, he wasn't there to get his sins forgiven. Well, he got his sins forgiven and he got his body healed. Why? Because it just fell into his lap. No. No, people fought for it. Go to Matthew, Mark chapter 5. We know where we're going. Mark chapter 5, verse 25. Praise God. Forgive the way some of my examples come out. Forgive me. Someone came up to me on Sunday and they said, Pastor Mike, don't ever apologize. He said, we know you're a real person. Man, I am as real as they come. I don't know how to act eloquent. And I save all that stuff for the smart pastor down there. He's the eloquent, refined, smart one. I don't know. I need to get a lesson from him. And I'm saying that complimenting him, too. I praise God. You guys are way smarter than I am. That's just the truth. Mark chapter 5 and verse 25, it said, a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, while she's already weak in her body with a blood condition, suffered many things of many physicians, spent all that she had, that's a horrible place to be, and was nothing better but was worse now. Well, if she doesn't have any money, she's certainly not buying the best food and the most nutritious things to put in her body when she's already sick. So we know that she's depressed, she's oppressed, and she's broke, and she's weak, she's malnourished. All those things would go into it. And we know that she can't publicly go out in public legally without, you know, declaring that she's unclean. She can't run into people and bump into them for the laws and things on that with people with blood conditions and what it would cause them to have to do. And she's in a bad place. When she heard of Jesus, she sat in her home and just wished and hoped that the blessing would fall on her, for surely he'll come to me because I'm sick and I'm weak and I don't have any strength. No, he would have just gone right through her town and left her in her home. He would have. He'd have kept right on going. But when she heard of Jesus, everybody say she. She had fight in her. She had spunk in her. She didn't just come to the Jesus that was all by himself. She came in the press. We know what the press looks like. Packs out houses where people can't even get in unless they go up from the top. Yeah. Amen. We know what the presses look like. The presses look like 5,000 people getting fed. Really, there was more there, but the Bible mentioned 5,000 men. That's what the press looked like. We don't even know how many people she had to bump into, get through. Remember from the days of John the Baptist to Jesus' times. People have been trying to violently take it by force. They are pressing on him. And remember the disciples said here, Lord, everybody's touching you. Did you see in the news, I'm not making light of this, but where a lady grabbed the Pope's arm and pulled him? Yeah. He slapped at her. His head ushers dropped the ball on that one. But my point is, they're doing that to the Pope. Jesus here, the disciples go on to say that, there's everybody's touching you. They're all grabbing at him. Yeah. What? They're trying to seize what the kingdom has by force. Yeah. So she's going to get it. She's going to have some force. She's going to have some possession mentality. Yeah. Yeah. And she came in the press behind and touched his garment. I can't wait. It was you, Elaine, that had told me about that picture. I ordered two of them from Israel. I got them. They're at the frame shop now in this picture. I love it. It's of the woman with the issue of blood, and all it shows is the feet of people, and it shows a woman reaching through, getting ready to touch the garment. Because I love the story of the woman with the issue of blood. It'll be on my wall soon in here, and on my wall in South Dayton. When you told me about that, and I said, ooh, I got to have that. Came all the way from Israel. Praise God. And so I'm excited about that because I love this woman. I cannot wait to meet this woman. She was willing to defy her feelings. The shame, sickness in her body. She wanted what God had for her. And she was willing to fight for it. She said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. Verse 28. And immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up. She felt in her body. She was healed of that plague. And Jesus immediately knowing himself that power had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? Now this is what I want you to see. His disciples said to him, you see the multitude thronging you. They're thronging after you. And you're asking who touched you? Everybody's touching you. But notice, everybody was touching him, but Jesus only noticed one touch. Because only one touch caused anything to go out of him. It was the touch of faith. It was the touch of fight, praise God. Faith has a fight to it. You can't separate faith and fight. They go together. And his disciples said, you see the multitude, they're all touching you. He looked around about her to see who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said, daughter, your faith, your fight made you whole. Your willingness to not quit. Your willingness to even get out of your house when there was no reason to get out of your house. And then to see how many people were around me, knowing you can't touch any of them legally. Knowing that every one of them, if anyone knows who you are going to start shouting, unclean, ill, get away from me. Your faith, your fight did this. Didn't quit, praise God. Two more, I'm going to look at two more. Go to Mark 10:46. Mark 10:46. Because I see it all the time as a pastor. Things come across people's plates, and they're like deer in headlights. Absolutely shocked that their finances are being tested. That their bodies are being tested. That their children are going through things. That their jobs, all these things. And it's deer in headlights. Deer in headlights is not how it gets done. You dig in and know this is just part of it. This is just part of it. Hallelujah is right. Praise God. You know, a football player, they're running down the field and with the ball. They get hit and then all of a sudden go, no, that was going to happen. What are they trying to stop me for? Why are they tackling me? No, they know. There's something trying to get it from me. We're trying to get somewhere. Praise God. There's a promised land called the end zone. Hallelujah. Mark 10, verse 46. And they came to Jericho as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people. Why? There they are, trying to get what heaven has. Great number of people. Blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out. Notice, he didn't just expect Jesus just to come over to him because he was blind. I know this is harsh when I say this, but it's true. Just because your situation is bad, that's not what's going to be the thing that tips the scales for God to move on your situation. Just because you're in a desperate situation, just because things are coming against your precious children, you love the Lord, those things are not what gets the problem solved. Faith does. And you are the catalyst to your own faith. Amen. It's true. He heard it was Jesus, and Jesus is walking by. And what did he say? Son of David, have mercy on me. Now look at verse 48. Put yourself in a blind man's position. Being blind would already make you vulnerable. You have to trust people. You don't know what people are doing, what they're saying. Just imagine. I mean, you get up in the middle of the night. You don't like walk around your house in the dark. And that's a familiar, comfortable place. And you still don't. You want to have lights. You want to be able to see something. So imagine being in that position, how vulnerable of a place he's in. And he cries out. And then all the people around him, many, verse 48 says, charged him that he should hold his peace. You know what basically that means? Blind man, shut it. Hey, be quiet, blind man. Well, think about that. If many people are screaming at you, it's going to be amplified when you can't even see them. And there would be a temptation to say, oh, okay, I'm sorry. That's not what a fighter does. You know when they're telling him to shut up, you know what that is? That's Marvelous Marvin backing him into a corner, slugging Sugar Ray in the face. What are you going to do, Sugar Ray? You going to sit there and take that? Are you going to come out swinging? Blind man said, I'm not staying in this corner. I'm coming out swinging. What did he do? The Bible says he cried the more a great deal. He got louder. I'm not going to shut up. I'm going to get louder. I'm going to fight more. Amen. Praise God. Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood still. Notice the first cry didn't get Jesus to stop. You got to keep going and going and going. Pressing. How much do I have to fight till you win? Till you get the victory. Just keep fighting. Till you get to the end. Till you get to the finish line. People say to a marathon runner, how long do I have to run till you get to the finish line? Just keep running. I don't know what to tell you. Keep going. Forrest told you, just keep running. Forrest Gump told you what to do. Just keep running. Praise God. He stood still, commanded him to be called, and they called the blind man, saying to him, be of good comfort. Rise, he calls you. Casting away his garment, he rose, came to Jesus, and we've talked about that, but that's a faith act right there. Jesus said, what do you want me to do for you? The blind man said that I may receive my sight. And Jesus said, go your way. Your faith, your fight. Had he been quiet, guess what? Jesus would have been right down the road to the next place. Because the only thing that got Jesus to stop was the second cry that came after the opposition. That got Jesus to stop. Amen. Matthew 15, verse 21. Hallelujah. Matthew 15 and verse 21. Just showing you example after example. Why? So you don't have to be shocked at the battle you're in. So you don't have to be shocked at the oppression. Yeah, I know, it's a fight. Yeah, I know, gear up for it. There's great things on the other side that's worth it. Matthew 15, 21, Jesus went thence, departed to the coast of Tyre and Sidon, and behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the coast, saying, cried on him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David, my daughter is grievously vexed of a devil. I've told you before, there's nothing that tempts me to worry more than things with my children. Yeah. Things that come against me personally, my finances, the church, the thing that gets me tempted, presses on my worry button the most, is things with my children. So imagine the situation she's in. Her daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. To me, that's worse than being blind. That's worse than having a condition of blood. To me. Amen. Anything with my children? I'd take anything so my children wouldn't have to have anything. Anything in the world so they could be well. Amen. It's true. It's the truth. And so she's in a horrible spot. She says, have mercy on me. And he answered her not a word. Now, he ignored her. Think of the position she's in. It would have been easy to say, guess I'm not getting it today. But we know the end result. She gets it, which means that she's also a fighter. She's not a quitter. She's a presser. She's a courageous, strong, seizer, possessor. Right? Because she gets it at the end. So she went... And his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away. She cries after us. So Jesus ignored her. She said, oh, it's okay. I'm not going to quit. I'll go to the second best thing I know, which is his disciples. I'm going to go to them. He won't do it. I'll go to them. Well, the disciples do the same thing. Jesus ignored her and go and tell on her. They tattle on her. Get her away from us. And then Jesus answered aloud and said, I'm not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. What are you saying? I'm not sent to a woman where she's from or to a person from where she's from. So again, another strike against her. Another reason to lay down, another reason to leave offended, another reason to quit, another reason to say it's too hard, another reason to say this always happens to me, this is never going to change. But that's not what faith people do. Faith people don't stop till the finish line. Amen. And she came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. She just kept pressing and pressing and pressing. And he answered, it's not right for me to take the children's bread of healing and give it to you, a dog. What's happening? That's what's happening in the corner. And what do a lot of Christians do? I surrender. Fight over. No. She comes out swinging. True, Lord, she said, verse 27, here was the knockout blow right here. Here was the uppercut that changed the whole thing. Truth, Lord, that's true. You shouldn't give the bread to the dogs, and that's not right. Don't give the children's bread to the dogs, you're right. But even the dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table. I don't need the bread, the loaf of bread, I just need a crumb from you. That's fighting words right there. And Jesus answered and said unto her, woman, great, what did it do? It turned him on. The power got turned on. The power was always there, but the power wasn't flowing, but zip, it got turned on. How? Through faith. Woman, great is your faith, be it unto you even as you will. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. What if she'd have left the first time? She'd have gone home to a daughter grievously vexed the devil. What if she'd have left when the disciples ignored her? Would have went home to a daughter grievously vexed the devil. What about when Jesus said that I'm here not for only to the house of Israel? She knew she wasn't Israelite. Yeah. I'm going to leave because of that. Okay, go home to your daughter that's sick. Wow. No, you're a dog. That's okay. I'm going to keep fighting, Jesus. Glory to God. I just want to point someone out in the Bible without taking time to look. I just want to mention his story about not quitting and fighting. You ever heard of a man named Joseph? Those of you that are in a test, you ought to read the story of Joseph. Because remember, one of the elements of faith that we know about is patience. There are things from the starting line to the finish line that take time. Things are working, things are moving, there's ups and downs, there's hills and valleys, but you just keep going, you keep going. Yea, though I camp out in the valley of shadow of death. No, when you're in the valley of shadow of death, yea, though I walk, just keep going. Just keep going. Yea, though I walk through it. Praise God. Well, let me tell you about Joseph. Joseph was a young man. His dad was Jacob. Joseph had brothers. And Jacob loved his son Joseph. The Bible said more. He favored him. You know, he was the youngest. Had special treatment towards him, you know. Gave him a special coat. Joseph, that made the brothers mad, right? Joseph has a dream. In the dream, he basically tells them, listen, someday you're going to be bowing down and worshiping me. Older brothers don't want to hear that from the little brother. They're tired of it. They're fed up. They're sick of dad's special treatment. You go to Genesis 37. That's where you're going to start seeing the story of Joseph. They throw Joseph in a pit, and they make plans to kill him, but then the brothers talk about a couple of brothers talk about killing him. Said, let's just sell him and tell dad that he got eaten by the wild beasts. Isn't that what happened? And so they sell Joseph into slavery. Now, they sell him into slavery. That's real nice. My brothers throw me into a pit because I'm just a dumb, stupid teenager spouting off at the mouth, right? What he did was wrong, but it wasn't deserving of what he got. Gets sold into slavery, right? And the slavers sell him to a man by the name of Potiphar, who was captain of the Pharaoh's guard. Now, so he gets sold into slavery and then gets sold into a man by the name of Potiphar. And he's at Potiphar's home, captain of the Pharaoh's guard, and he finds favor with Potiphar. You know what Joseph didn't do? Sulk. You know what Joseph didn't do? The Bible doesn't say he moaned and groaned and griped and complained and woe is me. He had every right to be singing the woe is me blues. But he didn't. He stayed a godly man and found favor in Potiphar's house as a slave, captain of the Pharaoh's guard. He gets promoted into his house. But then Potiphar's wife takes a liking to Joseph. And he is a god. He stays a man of integrity and character, a godly man. He doesn't receive her advances, does he? Well, she gets mad about that. And what does she do? Starts falsely accusing him. Saying he tried to just do wrong things with me and try to overtake me and this and that. Potiphar hears it. Takes the side of his wife and says, how could you do this in my home? I've been so good to you. And what's he do? Gets thrown into prison. I mean, he's got every right to be singing the blues. Right? I mean, he's got every right. He's a godly man doing right. And now he's thrown in prison. Slavery, he works his way up and becomes chief over the house of Potiphar, the captain of the Pharaoh's guard, gets falsely accused, now he's thrown in prison. Oh, man. But guess what he does in prison? Doesn't do na-na-na-na-na. Praise you. You're still God. Your promises are still true. You showed me what was going to happen in my future. So I wish God would show me what he's going to do in my future. He has. It's all over here. This is your future. It says healing and prosperity and peace and victory and joy. This is your crystal stinking ball. Look at it. And he says, you showed me in a dream. You're still God. You're still faithful. He finds favor with the prison guard and becomes chief over all the prison. He's head over all the prisoners now. Just keeps going. Just keeps going. Oh, why, Lord? No. I can't do this anymore. If there's any man that could have said, I can't do this anymore. Well, there's a cupbearer and a baker there. And they have a dream and they bring it to Joseph. Now, he can't interpret dreams, but God can give him the interpretation of the dream. And Joseph gave them the interpretation of the dream, basically said to the baker, you're going to die. Basically said to the cupbearer, you're going to be restored unto Pharaoh and released out of here and restored back to where you were. Well, it all came to pass. But Joseph told the cupbearer, when it happens, he says, now when this happens to you, what I just told you the dream, what God told me, don't forget about what I said. And you mentioned me to Pharaoh. Basically, get me out of this prison. But guess what? More blues, more notes and more lines to the blues song. The cupbearer forgets about Joseph. Doesn't say anything to him about Pharaoh. Just forgets him. He stays in prison. But then Pharaoh has a dream. And it troubles him. And then the cupbearer has a revelation. Oh, wait a minute. Now I've come to my senses, he says. There was a man in the prison that when I had a dream and the baker had a dream, he interpreted those dreams and they came exactly to pass. I bet he could interpret your dream, Pharaoh, because the dream really troubled Pharaoh. Well, because of that, God is God's still working on him. See, when you don't think God's working, he's working. And now he gets put in front of Pharaoh and he says, can you interpret my dream? He says, I can't do it, but God can. Well, God gives him the interpretation of the dream, basically tells him, hey, there's 7 good years coming. And then there's going to be 7 years of famine. Well, it's good to know that there's going to be 7 years of famine, because in the 7 years of good, you can stockpile for the 7 years of famine. He saved Egypt's rear end is what he did. And so he interprets that dream, sits well with Pharaoh, and Pharaoh gets him out of prison and makes him prime minister over all of Egypt. And guess what happens? Joseph's brothers make their way down to Egypt. They don't recognize him because last time they saw him, he's just a straggly teenager thrown in the pit. Now he's a grown man, strong, in a position of authority, and they don't recognize him. But guess what they're doing? Bowing down to the prime minister of Egypt. It all came to pass. But what if he'd have said, I'm done with this, to heck with you, God? What he would have forfeited. But he wasn't a quitter. Why? Faith doesn't quit. Faith doesn't quit. There's ups and downs in Joseph's story, just like there's ups and downs in your story. I remember in South Dayton, multiple services preaching to 2 people. I would pray all day, spend time hearing from God, drive 50 minutes one way, 50 minutes back in the wintertime, and 2 people would show up. And I'd preach my guts out. And all the empty chairs would talk at me in a cold storefront that smelled like skunk. For those of you that... My feet would freeze when I would preach because it was so cold. The heating system was so bad. We had frogs jumping out of the toilet in there. That's where we started. Praise God. Pastor Michael says all the time, I know we can start a church anywhere because Pastor Mike started in that storefront in South Dayton. That's how bad it was. But that's all there was. That's all there was. The neighbor in the upstairs apartment would vacuum while I preached. When I started preaching, she didn't like my preaching. And we went through that for years, showing up, ups and downs, up and downs. But Lord, you showed me. You told me there's something here. Well, what if I'd have said, this is too hard? And it was hard. Not making any money. My paycheck had a lot of zeros, but that was the problem. It only had zeros. I just needed one more number to be thrown in there with all those zeros. And man, I'd have been sitting pretty. All those zeros for 2 years, believing God every month, preaching to empty seats, a storefront, a dilapidated storefront that we did the best we could with it. Sometimes you show up, there'd be no heat, and it'd be 50-some degrees in there where we'd have church. It's a true story. Just keep going. You talk about discouragement. I'll just tell you the truth. You just know how real I am? I got so discouraged in the natural that I remember driving to South Dayton one day and feeling so discouraged that it's like, one more thing, I can't do it anymore, Lord. And I walk into the South Dayton post office. Now I'm to the end of this, I'm tired of South Dayton. I walk in the South Dayton post office to get mail. Good thing I look down, because inside the post office on the floor is a big pile of dog poop. I was like, that's it. That's the straw that's breaking the camel's back. I can't do this anymore. But then I'd get out of my head, back into my heart. No, Lord, you're not a liar. What about Joseph? Joseph had a lot of dog poop moments. A lot of empty seat moments. A lot of not being able to pay the bill moments. A lot of it doesn't look like my kids are changing moments. A lot looks like my symptoms are getting worse moments. But he just kept going because he saw his future. And he kept going to it. And I knew what the Lord had for us. And now, the first service we ever had in our old sanctuary, which is now our fellowship hall, you go back and listen to that service, the first thing I said in that service is, Lord, thank you for the next building. I was already, because he had already showed me, we were to be rejoicing and thankful for going to the storefront to what we went in, but I already knew, he already showed me we're getting to another building. Amen. And we're not staying here. And now we're in that fellowship hall in South Dayton, and you look around like, how in the world do you have church in here? But you just kept going. Just keep going. Just keep going. If the Lord showed it to you, he's faithful. Well, yeah, but it's taking time. So what? Don't let the time, and don't let the pressure, and don't let the make it seem like you're doing something wrong. No, no, no. The devil's scared of what's ahead. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. And I'll close with this verse, 1 Peter 4:12. Praise the Lord. Are you stirred tonight? I'm stirred up, man. There's things in my life. Just got to keep going. Just got to keep going. Don't quit. He's faithful. He's faithful. You could accuse God a lot of that time during Joseph of looking like he wasn't very faithful. Oh, you called David to be king, but yet the current king's throwing spears at him trying to kill him. David is called to be king, and he's getting attempted murder against him by the current king. You could accuse God of being unfaithful. But Lord, you said we could have this land and there's walls there. You must be unfaithful. No, you got to fight for it. What did I say, 1 Peter 4 and verse 12? Beloved, think it not strange. What's he saying? Stop being shocked and surprised concerning the fiery. Fiery. Not tickly. Not rose petally. The fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing is happening to you. Why is this happening to me? Because there's great things ahead for you. Because there's things in your future that are worthy that the devil doesn't want you to walk into. He'd love to keep your kids the same way. He'd love to keep your finances the same way. He'd love to keep our churches down. He'd love to do it. Why? Because there's people in Wellsville that need what you got. So if you're going through stuff, praise God. My pastor told me once, I never forgot this. He said, Pastor Mike, all the stuff you're going through, man, must you be special. The devil must really be afraid of you. I'd be afraid if the devil wasn't doing stuff in my life. You don't have to mess with the no goods and the do nothings. If you got opposition in Wellsville, glory to God, why there's a reason. We got opposition in Allegheny. I get excited when I hear all the junk that gets talked about us. I rejoice. I don't get down. I get excited. Oh, the devil's, he's mad. He's talking to people because he knows what's about to hit him between the eyes. And I got that mentality in South Dayton. And now we see the miracles and the things that have happened in South Dayton and the lives that have been changed. And when you're preaching to two seats in a storefront like that, you talk about the thoughts. But I got where I was like, no, Lord, you're true and you're faithful. This is exciting. This is exciting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various tests and trials. Count it joy. Why, what's the devil doing this for? What's all this getting stirred up for? What's he afraid I'm going to walk into? Stop thinking it's strange. Stop thinking, what am I doing wrong? No. Just go and keep going. And if you're doing something wrong, the Lord will show you so you can fix it. Just like when my kids are doing something wrong, I correct them. Why? I don't want them to be hurt and messed up in life. God doesn't want you hurt and messed up in life. Praise God. Just keep fighting. What's your answer? Joshua 1:8. So how do I keep fighting? Joshua 1:8. Just do what Joshua 1:8 is. Meditate in the Word day and night. Keep it in your mouth day and night. That's how you're going to be strong and courageous. Meditate on that healing Word. Meditate on what God said about your kids. Meditate on your finances. Hallelujah. Father, we worship you tonight and praise your holy name. We thank you for all that you've given to us. All that you've done for us. Father, forgive us for our times of doubt and unbelief. I'm talking for myself, not just for everybody else. Father, forgive me for wallowing around and waiting around in that garbage. For questioning you. For wondering if you've left me. For wondering, are you even in this anymore? Forgive us for those times. We've all had them. Forgive us for those times where we question if you care. You showed us you cared. You gave us Jesus. We're not going to take those lying, nasty thoughts of the enemy. And Father, we're fighters. It's worth the fight. The glory that is to be revealed in our lives is worth the fight. So Father, we thank you for victory. We thank you the greater one dwells on the inside of us. We thank you that the Word says that you cause us to always triumph in Christ Jesus. We can do all things. We're overcomers, more than overcomers, more than conquerors. I thank you, Lord. I pray that people would be stirred up and they'd get back on that fight of faith. And they'd get back and believe in you. And they get back and praise in you. And they get back in the Word. And they get back and being able to see with the eye of faith what's out in front of them. I don't care how sick they are, that they would see their healing. I don't care how oppressed they are, they would see their deliverance. I don't care how bad the circumstances are, they'd see the victory. No matter how bad the finances are, they'll see their prosperity and their abundance. Things turning in their life, things changing in their life. We repent tonight. If you need to repent, you need to repent. And how many of you need to repent and get back into faith right now? No more doubt. No more unbelief. No more worrying. No more doubting you. No more. We are faith people. We have been given a charge here tonight. And we have example after example where people, they got some things, but it took some pushing. It took some pressing. So that's what we sign up for, Father. We are ready to go. Hallelujah. And you'll never leave us nor forsake us. We can do all things through you who strengthen us. Thank you for it. Now, if I could ask everybody to bow their heads and to close their eyes, please, real quick. I'll tell you what, when you have the Word and you have God on your side, man, you can do anything. But God's not on everybody's side. God's not obligated to everybody. You say, what do you mean? I thought He's a loving God. He is. He loves the whole world, but He's not obligated to the whole world. You know, when I'm in Walmart, I'm only obligated to two children, Caleb and Abby. I'm not obligated to all the other kids at Walmart. Worried about if they get fed, worried about if they're clothed right, making sure they're protected. No, that's not my obligation. My obligation is Caleb and Abby. God's obligation is not every person in the world. It's to His children. But man, when you become His child, boy, is God obligated. And boy, does He love to be a good dad. If you're here tonight and you can say, I don't know if I'm one of God's children. Being a human being does not qualify you as being one of God's children. You're God's creation, but you're not His children. Just by being a human being. The Bible says in John chapter 1 and verse 12, to as many as received Jesus, to them He gave the right to be called the children of God. If you're here tonight, you could say, I don't know if I'm a child of God. I don't know if I'm one of His, but I want to be. I want to have all this, Pastor Mike. I want to have God on my side. I want to be able to do things supernaturally that are impossible through Him. You got to become His child. And the way you do that's not by being a good person. It's not by church attendance. And this is the most important thing I could say to you all night. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If you're here tonight and you want to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, which makes you a child of God, which makes God obligated to you, you get His help on your side. It's simple. All you have to do is receive His Son, Jesus. So how do I do that, Pastor Mike? Well, I won't embarrass you. I won't have you come up or stand up or say anything on your own. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If you've never received Jesus in your life, it's a free gift. You don't have to come back to this church. You don't have to give money for it. Again, I won't embarrass you. I won't have you stand up or come forward or say anything on your own. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. But if you've never received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and you want to go to heaven, number one, but you want God on your side to become His child, heads are bowed, eyes are closed, would you lift your hand in the air if you want to receive Jesus this evening? Don't miss out on this opportunity. I see that hand. You can put it down. Don't miss out on this. You're not joining the church. You're just saying, I believe in Jesus and I want to receive Him. Anybody else that's never done this before, you want to receive the Lord tonight, don't miss out. I'm not going to embarrass you. Just lift your hand high in the air if you want to receive Jesus tonight. Anybody at all? This is where it starts, right here. Anybody else before we close? Just lift your hand. I see that hand. You can put it down. Thank you for your boldness. I told you I wouldn't embarrass you. Praise God. This is the best decision you've ever made right here. Glory to God. I'm so happy for you. So excited for you. Is there anybody else? See, a lot of times when I hold off, it's because my heart's not releasing me to go forward. It's not because I'm trying to manipulate or talk someone into it. It's your own choice. Sometimes people are shy and things like that. Anybody else before we close tonight? You want to receive Jesus for the first time? Don't miss out on this. If you haven't lifted your hand and you want to receive Jesus, just lift your hand high in the air. Anybody before we close? Father, we had two hands. I'm so grateful. Now, for those people that raised your hands, I promised you I wouldn't embarrass you. I won't have you stand up or come forward or say anything on your own. But the Bible says you must receive Jesus. The raising of your hands is not how you receive Him. The believing with your heart and the confessing with your mouth is how you receive Him. There's one thing left to do. When you raised your hand, that was a declaration that you believe. But now with your mouth, you must receive Him into your heart. And you might say, Pastor, you said you weren't going to make me say anything. No, I said I wouldn't make you say anything on your own. We're all together with one voice going to lift up a prayer to Him. And the context of that prayer is going to be declaring our belief in Him and asking Him into our heart. So those two people that raised your hand, you mean this with all your heart, and the rest of the church is going to pray it with you. But go ahead and say this after me. Those two people that raised your hand, along with everybody in the church, say this. Say, Lord Jesus, I believe that You died on the cross for my sins. And I believe that you rose from the dead. And I ask you to come into my heart. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name, amen. Glory to God. Now, for those people that raised your hand, you're going to heaven. God is on your side. But we need to learn the Word to cooperate. It's like a roadmap. He tells us what to do by the Word, and a pastor can help you. So I do encourage you, come to church as much as you can. Be faithful. It doesn't have to be this one, but it does need to be one that's preaching the Bible. But I will give you a commercial about this one. We preach the Bible here. So I encourage you to plant here, get faithful, and watch what God's going to do in your life. Can we all say God's been good to us? Well, let's stand to our feet and let's praise Him. And let's have some faith in our praise tonight. We're going to the other side. No matter what it looks like, we're going to the other side. We praise You, Lord, and magnify Your holy name. In Jesus' name we pray. Everybody said, amen. Amen. We'll see you Saturday at 6. You're dismissed. Praise God.